Let's just open our Bibles here to Hebrews 9. And again, we'll just read maybe the first 14 verses there and kind of get right into our lesson for tonight. Hebrews 9 says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And what that, again, that means an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And we'll kind of get into this tonight, this verse and also verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. It required, we'll get in, as we get deeper into this, it always requires a blood sacrifice, amen, for sin. Here it tells us for the errors of the people, blood was necessary. So just showing that it was a blood sacrifice that was necessary for the people. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Up until this day, God requires a blood sacrifice, and Christ is the one that made the great sacrifice for our errors and for our sins. Verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time and present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All right, well, I think I'm just going to just move right into our slide. Let me just see something here really quick. Okay, I'll go right to slide 8 here, and let's just try to move forward here tonight if we can. Let's go right to slide 8 for me. Just focusing on verse 6 and 7 of Hebrews 9, where it says, now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And so when we're, again, just kind of focusing on this down here on the bottom, this would be what we call the first tabernacle here, where the priest would actually come in and do some service here. But the high priest only went into this area, the most holy place, once a year on the Day of Atonement. I believe it's also, the Day of Atonement here. So we'll kind of, this is what we're talking about here, or what Paul is referring to in this verse here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. It says, now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So again, the high priest coming in here. Now, he couldn't come in here without blood. We're going to see where he sprinkled blood before he actually come into this place. So it took blood to get here. Amen. We got to be washed in the blood of Jesus to get into this spot as well. Amen. So let's just read a couple of scriptures that I want to bring in. Actually, no, let's one more. I'll give you this quote and then we'll go right to scripture. Here the prophet says, makes a statement, says, but he took the blood to the mercy seat, and only he alone could go in once a year. But when Jesus died on the day of the atonement, he rent the veil in two, not only the high priest, but whosoever will may come any time into the Shekinah glory of God. And the way that we get there is by the baptism of the Holy Ghost into a real Pentecostal fellowship. Amen. Into a place in the presence of God where the power of God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. So again, we want to continue to emphasize the importance of the Holy Ghost. Out here is justification. You know, this is just people coming to church and just kind of stopping right there. But God don't want you just to come to church. Here we get a sanctified life. We stop doing some of the things of the world and so on and so forth, and that's good. But God wants you to come all the way here where it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And once you get here, remember, the priest went in here alone. When you come here, it's you and God alone. You're not looking and thinking about nobody else. It's just you and God alone. That's where your relationship is. It's here. This is where God wants you to be. This is where he's asking for all of us, amen, to come. So let's, I want to just kind of bring a couple scriptures in on this, if we can. Turn with me to Numbers 18. This is a reference scripture for this. Now, because it said only the priest now went into this first tabernacle, only the priest. It was off limits to just anybody else. All right, the common people stayed out here in this section, and then the priest alone went here in this area, only the priest. Now, let's look at this. Numbers 18 says, and the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. Now, just so that we kind of understand here, again, in that one section where only the priests were allowed, Aaron and his sons were responsible for making sure that nobody else came into that area. Okay, they had to make sure that nobody else came into the area. You had to be of the priesthood in order to go in there. Now, you all remember the king, Uzziah, I believe it was, that went into that area, was not supposed to go in there, and there were some priests that withstood him. You know, even though by them withstanding the king, they could have got in trouble, but they upheld the law of God higher than the law of the king. And they told the king that you're wrong for coming in here, and God smote the king with leprosy, so on and so forth. And, you know, as I just kind of thought about that, it's the priest's responsibility to ensure that that holy place was kept. It's the priest's responsibility for ensuring that holy place was kept. Amen. And now I want to just kind of take it a little further, because I want to give y'all an example that many of y'all probably see and maybe not really recognize what you're looking at when you see it. Oftentimes we might have a homegoing service at Brother Wesco's church. And if you all notice, what Brother Wesco does is he puts a podium down on the ground for the people to come and stand and talk at the podium. And rather than just kind of let anybody and everybody come inside the pulpit, right, it's the priest's responsibility to make sure that holy place is kept. Praise the Lord, right? And you know, I think it's still very relevant that we have to make sure the holy place is kept. That's why we don't just have kids running around behind the pulpit. At service is not, you know, even though we don't have service or something like that, it's still not a place for a child to just be running around and playing. We want to keep the holy place. Amen. Right. And so, I mean, he put that little podium out there. Everybody on program that need to talk at the podium, because we want to make sure that this holy place is kept. Praise the Lord. Everybody can come in the pulpit. Hallelujah. And sometimes I think it'd be important, now that we have a little understanding as to why we have to keep the holy place, it'd be good that when we're there at a homegoing service, we need to have brothers positioned at certain areas of the church, corners of the church. If you see somebody trying to go towards the holy place, no, we got a podium right here for you to stop and talk at right here. Praise the Lord, right? But that we want to ensure that the holy place is kept. All right, let's go into verse 2. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So only Aaron and his sons. So he goes on to say, verse 3, and they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. Now, that's actually what's in with. They can't come to anything which was in the most holy place, right? They couldn't go and they couldn't approach in it. Only the high priest could do that once a year. All right. So verse 4 says, and they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the servants of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. Verse 5, and ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel to you. They are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, I tell you what, back in Old Testament times, anybody that approached that sacred area that was not supposed to approach it, they would die. I mean, immediately there was death. There was no forgiveness of it or anything like that. And when you look at people today, they're so bold, right? I mean, I guarantee if there was no mercy, I mean, people living underneath God's mercy and under his grace, and sometimes we take advantage of it. But if there was no mercy, you'd see a lot of people dropping dead today because they were not supposed to approach that holy place. Amen. Weren't supposed to approach it. But we have a responsibility, just like the priests in that time, we have a responsibility to keep, amen, it's sacred. Keep it holy. Amen. Don't just let anybody and anything go on behind the sacred desk. You know, the prophet said the closest place to heaven, and when you want to, like, you want to hear from God, the closest place to heaven on earth, the closest place to heaven on earth is the pulpit. That's what the prophet said. The closest place to heaven on earth is the pulpit. That's a sacred place. Amen. We shouldn't just have anybody just running up behind that. Praise the Lord. Amen. We got to keep that. All right, let's go. I want to get another scripture here. Leviticus 16. This is where we bring in the Day of Atonement. Let's just kind of look at this. Leviticus 16. And it reads as follows. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, which they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Now, as you can see here in Scripture, Aaron had to be covered a certain way as he went into the most holy place. I mean, he had to be covered a certain way. And the Scripture plainly tells us that these were the holy garments. Now, not that we would have these same garments going into that place today, but the Holy Ghost would cause us to cover ourselves in the presence of God, right? Not uncover ourselves. Praise the Lord. Amen. Folk can say they got the Holy Ghost all they want, but if they uncover themselves, something's wrong with that ghost. It's the truth anyhow, right? Brother Branham had an experience where he went to Africa, and while he was there, he was praying, you know, for the saints, and he said these sisters came into the service, and you know, they were just sitting there. It was quite normal for the ladies to come with no blouse on, no top, nothing, you know, just sitting there, right? And that was just very common in the culture. But he said he didn't even preach on it. He didn't even tell them to go put no clothes on, nothing. But he said when the Holy Ghost came down, you should have saw the sisters covering themselves up. And the next service they came back, they found clothes from somewhere before they came back into the house of God. Now, if the Holy Ghost made them sisters cover themselves up, that same Holy Ghost ought to do the same thing today. Nobody should come in showing nothing in the house of God. And not just in the house of God, realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you don't want to present yourself like that. Amen. All right. So, you know, church, the Scripture's pretty clear, pretty plain on how people are supposed to dress to call themselves holy. Amen. Brother Brooks made a comment that there's no such thing as sexy holiness. No such thing. I heard one person telling me that was their ministry, you know, to show people that you can still be sexy and saved. No, that ain't no ministry. That's not a ministry. No. I mean, why are we always trying to be sexy? Nobody trying to be holy, right? It's a four-letter word, end with a Y, right? But we need to, you know, strive for holiness. Praise God. And I just see people try to redefine holiness today. They redefine it. They try to say it's a matter of the heart. If you had holiness in your heart, it would be manifested on the outside. Praise the Lord, church. Amen. Glory to God. It don't take out. Yes, it do. It take that and some more. Hallelujah. Now we can see it right here in Scripture. All we got to do is just read our Bible. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Now, there's another scripture where when they went into the presence of God, God did not want to see their nakedness. And that's Old Testament scripture. God did not want to see their nakedness. Going into the presence of God, he does not want to see nakedness. And I don't know how those scriptures got lost over the years, because now people bring all kind of stuff into the presence of the Lord. But God did not want to see their nakedness. Listen, verse 5, and he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, Brother Branham tells us that both goats here represent Christ. He was the sacrifice. He's also the one that rose again and lives. And he went into, like, this goat was supposed to go into the wilderness. Well, Christ went to hell on our behalf, so we don't have to go, right? So here, verse 11 says, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, in his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. So now you can see he's bringing blood, amen, into this most holy place. He's sprinkling it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Glory to God. He's sprinkling it seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do it for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times. And Brother Branham said those seven times represent the seven church ages. Amen. Seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness, uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 29 on this. Again, this is the high priest going into that most holy place. And this was the work that would be done once he went and only did this once a year for the sins, making an atonement for the sins of the people, for his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. Verse 29 in this same chapter says, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by statute forever. And the priests whom ye shall anoint and whom ye shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make an atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, let's go back over here to our slide. Actually, again, just focusing here on verse 6 and 7 in Hebrews 9. When these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, here I want to, I'm going to read a quote here. This should be slide 8, a quote for slide 8. Notice the prophet says this: the high priest once a year went in one time a year with the blood before him and worshiped in the Shekinah glory. All anointed. Oh, I love that. Anointed, walking. And he had garments on that had a pomegranate and a bell. And he had to walk with that in such a step that played holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Packing the blood before him as he went. Now remember, when we're in this most holy place, dwelling there with God, our life is consecrated unto the Lord. We want to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. Oftentimes, amen, I think we want to please other folk, but that's not what we're supposed to live for. We want to live a life that's pleasing to Christ. Amen. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Listen, packing the blood before him as he went. What a beautiful picture of the church today walking into, and you know the reason he made them bells. The people on the outside didn't know whether he was alive or not unless he was making some noise. The people on the outside didn't know whether he was alive or not unless he was making some noise. So I'm telling you, brother, our dead church that don't make any noise, oh my, and we want to be quiet. I don't worship like that. Uh-huh. Yeah, some of y'all go to different events and you can't stop you from making no noise, right? But you want to come to church and be quiet. Now, here you need to make some noise. Amen. It says, something's happened. Yes, sir. They haven't entered into that holy of holy. God is everywhere you find God. Everywhere you find God, you find a lot of noise. I believe that. Everywhere you find God, you find a lot of noise. It's exactly right. When Jesus went into Jerusalem, they broke down palms. Them Galilean peasants began to sing Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord. Some of the Pharisees said, oh, that makes chills go up my back. That's sacrilegious. Oh, don't you? He said, make them hold their peace. Jesus said, if they hold their peace, the rocks will immediately cry out. Something has to take place when Christ comes in. I love that statement there. I remember somebody went to the Branham Tabernacle when Brother Branham was preaching, and this, you know, every time those people start making noise like that, I just get so uncomfortable, and it just bothers me, you know, Brother Branham, when they start making all that noise. And the prophet told him, say, well, when they don't do it, it bothers me. Glory to God. You want to know that the word is actually reaching home to somebody. Amen. And any time that word really reached the depths of your soul, you can't help but respond. Like Brother Diggs said, your theophany be sneaking up behind you and just whispering in your ear, say amen. Say amen. You can't help but respond. You're hearing from heaven. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. He goes on to say, but he took the blood of the mercy seat, and only he alone could go in once a year. But when Jesus died on the Day of Atonement, he rent the veil in two. And now when he say rent the veil in two, you'll find that in Matthew 27, verse 49 through 51, where Jesus, when he died, the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. All right. It says, not only the high priest, but whosoever will may come anytime into the Shekinah glory of God by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, into a real Pentecostal fellowship, amen, into a place in the presence of God where the power of God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Listen, the Holy Ghost falls upon us, and all of our backwardness and shameness, we become into a relationship with God. Isn't the church the bride? Well, shouldn't the bride be bringing forth children crying, Abba, Father? What's the matter? No wonder we can we can't produce ourselves anymore. If we ever get away from that Shekinah glory, get away from there, and don't know who your papa is, don't know who your mama is, out from under the blood, Pentecostal grandchildren, as David Duplessis called it, God don't have any grandchildren. No, sir, God only has sons. Now, I want to just kind of inject something when he mentioned the statement, we ever get away where we don't know who our papa is or mama is. Brother Branham, I'm sorry, Brother Brooks this weekend, he made a statement while he was preaching. He was saying how when a calf is born, right, when a little cow, you know, born, he says you do not have to tell that calf who its mother is. It knows who mama is. If a little dog born, little cat born, they know exactly how to get to mama. And the other thing is not only do they know who their mother is, they also, there's an instinct in them that they want to get to mama so they can feed. It's just in them. It's born in them. They're looking for mama to feed. Even a baby, when a mother gives birth to a baby, that child is constantly looking for mama to feed, constantly looking for mama. You know, if they're being breastfed, always looking for mama to feed, right? That's just the way, it cry out, trying to get mama's attention so mama can feed it. But that's the way it is with a newborn. A newborn is always looking to feed. Oh, God. That's natural. But when you have in the spiritual newborn babes in Christ that's not looking to feed, you have to question the birth. If a newborn in Christ is not looking to feed, can just kind of bounce in service whenever they want to, something's wrong with that experience. Because if it's a true birth, you can't wait to get to church. Ain't nothing but the truth. You can't wait to get into the presence of the Lord. And I'm not even talking about just a newborn. When you've just been born again, you can't wait to get into the presence of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But if a natural animal knows its mom and I gotta get some nourishment. I can't wait to get to mama. That's the same way we gotta be when it comes to the things of God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's gotta be that way. We gotta feed on the word every day. Glory to God. The prophet told us that the way that we get deeper in the love of Christ is read the word and pray every day. That's what the prophet said. I know there's other people telling us other things, but the prophet said, read the word and pray every day. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you're able to do some of the other things, that's good. But the first thing you do, read the word and pray every day. All right. Let's go on. Some of it's like I said here some time ago, we was talking about David, and some people come in. The Methodists come in. They were born sons of God. Then their children, they take them to church. And, well, because I was a Methodist, then my children's a Methodist. Now, look at this. Now, that's not really children. That's grandchildren, see? Because I'm a Methodist, now my children's a Methodist. That's not really children. That's grandchildren. He says, but now God don't have any grandchildren. Every man, every woman, every boy, his girl's got to have an experience of entering into the holies of holies and being born again. That now, he used the word Methodist there, but it's the same thing with the message. If your parents, amen, were born in the message, and then they raise their kids in the message, that don't make their kids message believers. Just because your parents been here and, amen, I was born in, that don't make you a message believer, right? Amen, what make you a believer is when you come in contact with your God. Hallelujah. You can't even call Jesus the Christ except through the Holy Ghost. Amen. Not just because you learned it in church, just sitting around church. Each one has to have their own individual experience with God. Everyone. God has children, not grandchildren. Each one has to have their own birth. Praise God. Amen. That's what we want to drive the church towards. Everybody having a true, genuine birth. You know, let's just be honest. People can hang around the church for years and learn the lingo, learn the actions, learn all kinds of stuff. And not only learn it, sometimes people are coached. Praise the Lord. Do this, do that, do this, do that. That's not what we're talking about. If this thing ain't coming from the inside, it ain't going to work. All you got to do is wait for the right trial to come along, and that thing will fall apart. All that coaching went right out the window. We got to lead people to a genuine birth, genuine experience with God. And when you've had that genuine experience with God, you know what? Things change. Ain't no more struggling with the things of the world. That don't happen no more. Amen. Those things fall off of you. You're living a life that pleases God, not anybody else. Amen. Your life will say amen to every word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you can have Pharisees in the church, actors. I don't want to be an actor. I want this thing to be real. Because at the end of the road, if I was an actor, I'm not going to make it in. Right? I want it to be real. Lord, I want to go into that most holy place and fellowship with you. Glory to God. All right, listen. It's too bad the Pentecostal church is getting that way too. We got some Pentecostal grandchildren. Let me tell you, God don't have any. The church has it, but God don't have it. Every man that comes to God got to come through the blood. Every boy, every girl has got to recognize that something went before them to die for them before they could come into the Shekinah glory. Be clean from a life of sin and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to read another quote here, but I want to go back to the slide. As you can see, my note there, we're going to type the church ages with the three compartments of the tabernacle. But I'll read the quote, and I just want you to kind of follow along here on the slide. Amen. As we just kind of type the church ages with the three compartments of the tabernacle. Right. So don't forget, outer court here. This is what we would call the inner court outer court, inner court, got holy place and most holy place. We can call it that way, okay? But because out here in the outer court, this is where the people would be. They couldn't come into here, but the people would kind of be out here. Priests would do some things here. But Brother Branham's going to type all of this. He's going to actually type all of this as the outer court. So let's look at that. Look at it from that angle. He says here in Hidden Life with Christ, there's a sermon even in the title. Right. Hidden Life with Christ. It says very picture of the church today and the status it stands in now. Notice how that God gave a picture here. Then we'll have to take in the tabernacle to make this proof of it. Now, we find out the tabernacle was a worship place. We come to that last night. The only place, the only common grounds that God met with the people was at the tabernacle under the shed blood. And now there was three different courts or places in the tabernacle that I want to draw your attention to. And one of them was the outer court, the court, the altar, which was a holy place, and then the holies of holies, where only the high priest went once a year, and no one dared to follow him behind that holy place. Now, if you'll notice how that the furniture and so forth was placed in those places represents the dispensations that we have lived in since the dark age, or the coming out of the church and the continuation of his journey. Now, when he's referring today, he's talking about when Martin Luther went to the Catholic Church door, nailed his 95 theses to the door, that actually began to give life back to the church. They come through the dark ages. Now they're receiving life again. God opened up the word, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther took that and he was running with it. And what he's saying is this is Martin Luther's message represented in this area right here. The just shall live by faith. Now, let's just keep reading a little further. It says, now, the outer courts represented justification, which was their water baptism. All right. So you can see the water here. All right. It says, which was their water baptism. The laver set out there where they was washed before they ministered, and the altar represented the sacrifice place where the punishment was put or expelled, for the judgment was placed upon the sacrifice and the brazen altar. And brass speaks of divine judgment. The brass serpent in the wilderness spoke of divine judgment. The serpent being sin already judged in the Garden of Eden, and brass spoke of divine judgment. Brother Branham clears this. I'm sorry. Like the brazen altar where the sacrifice was burned. Now, so he's saying this would represent justification. Also, Luther had the message of justification. Now, other thing about Luther that you need to understand, because he's typing this tabernacle with the church ages. So here, and Luther with the message of justification, do you realize Luther still smoked with his revelation? He was still smoking with his revelation. Hallelujah. If you're still smoking with your revelation, something wrong. Amen. Luther still had a pipe with his revelation right here. And if you're still carrying around a pipe or you're doing whatever out here, you know you're not dwelling over here in this part yet, right? This, before you even get here, all that would drop off. That's what the life of sanctification does for you, Oh, my God. My God. Hallelujah. Let me go on a little further. He says, then in there they had seven golden candlesticks. So now he's talking about this area right here, this holy place. It says, then in there they had seven golden candlesticks, seven pronged lamp, rather. But in the inside behind the veil, there was an ark. And in the ark was the tablets, the Ten Commandments, as we call them, represented the human heart. Oh, my. Did I take that forward? I'm sorry. Just go. Okay, there we go. So he says, represented the human heart. So here in this most holy place, this represents the human heart. All right. So it says, as we call it, represented the human heart, that how God promised in the days gone by that in this day he would write his laws, not upon tables of stone, but upon the heart. He placed the law in the heart. Ezekiel spoke of it. And the prophets all spoke of how that God would do that in the days coming, which was a type. Right, Ezekiel, I believe that was chapter 36, where Ezekiel climbed way, way up. Brother Branham said he was looking 2,500 years down the road when he talked about, when he prophesied that I'll write my law in the hearts of the people. He said back then, they were going through these, you know, sacrifices, so it wasn't at that time. Ezekiel was looking way down into this time to show that God's law would now be in our hearts. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, if you just got it in your head, you might sin against him. But when it's in your heart, no, nobody can take that out. Praise God. You're living from the inside. Hallelujah. I think there's a sermon in that. Living from the inside. Oftentimes we live from the outside based on what we see, based on what we feel, based on what everybody else is doing. But God wants us to live from the inside because we have the word in our heart that we won't sin against him. All right, let's go on a little further. It says, Ezekiel spoke of, the prophets all spoke of how that God would do that in the days coming, which was a type. But the high priest, once going into the holies of holies, then the curtain dropped soundproof. He was shut off from the things of the world. No one could see him. He was hid away. So when the high priest got here, nobody could see him. He was shut off from the things of the world. He was hid away. I love those statements. Shut off from the things of the world and hid away. Do you know when you really, really get into Christ, really, you'll be hid away from some of your old friends, your old acquaintances. You'll be hid away. Actually, you know what? What happens is that they can't follow you in here. You can only go in there by yourself. Nobody can follow you in here. Praise God. And if you stay there, they'll never get to you. Only time they get to you is when you leave. Praise the Lord. It's when you leave. This works, y'all. I mean, I remember when I'm talking about when I got saved. When I got saved, things changed. And you know, it was it really didn't take God long to fill me with the Holy Ghost because I was serious. I was serious about my walk with Christ. But I could take you to the place where I got saved. I know where I got saved, right? But right down the street, you know. But here when I got saved, I remember my friends riding with me in the car, and they noticed that I wasn't listening to the same music that we used to listen to together. I wasn't listening to it. I didn't have a taste for rap anymore. I didn't have a taste for R&B anymore. I only wanted to hear things that edified my spirit. Hello, somebody. You know, music produces spirits, right? Certain R&B music that you listen to will make you want to find a boyfriend or girlfriend. Jazz can do the same thing. Amen. Jazz can do the same. It will anoint you, right? So I didn't want to listen to that. Rap might make you want to kill somebody. You're ready to fight. It's because of what you got going on in your ears. Amen. But you get a little praise and worship going. You don't have them spirits on you. Amen. You just want to worship the Lord. It's the truth anyhow. But my friends knew that I wasn't, they could recognize, hey, turn on the radio. No, I'm not going to listen to that. And I remember, you know, growing up, my mama would be listening to 89.3, and I'm like, oh. Not 89.3. But when I had an experience with God, 89.3. Amen. It didn't seem that boring. I needed something to edify my spirit. Right? And oftentimes, you know, I remember riding, you know, with the guys, and they start recognizing, you know, man, this things change, you know, and you think you better. I'm not better than nobody. I just don't desire those things anymore. And it's like, this is my car, and you are a passenger, and if you want to ride with me, this is what I listen to, right? Now, there's nobody forcing you to ride with me. No, nobody. You can walk, right? You can catch the bus. There's a lot of things you can do. But if you're riding with me, this is what we do. And I thank God I held my position, because them same friends are now Christians today, because I held a position way back then. People need to see reality. Don't be changing up based on whose company you're in. That's not Christianity. That's hypocrisy. Amen. I'm a Christian, and I just say, blasting people when they they ride with me. I got them. Set them up. Really, I ain't say all that. You make them feel a little comfortable, right? But you don't, you know, praise the Lord. You just don't go over to their side. Amen. Well, you know, it really ain't got no words. It's just, yeah, I know it's just, but the words come to me while I'm listening to just. So I don't want to listen to it. Amen. Hallelujah. If you can't get better than Chick-fil-A music, then get yourself some Chick-fil-A music. It's worship music. And people don't know they're listening to worship music. If that's where your convictions are. But for me, I just might put on the prophet, you know. Praise the Lord. But don't let people change their spirits behind the music. And when we're really in this place with God, we begin to no longer long for the things of the world. That's where we're trying to go. Lord, that's where I'm trying to drive the church to. Let me keep going with this. The high priest once going into this holies of holies, then the curtain dropped. Soundproof. He was shut off from the things of the world. No one could see him. He was hid away. Says through the Lutheran age came forth, the just shall live by faith, the outer court. Along come the Methodist age, the sanctification age, they call the second definite work of grace, which come in that age. And there's the altar age. And then in this last days, the restoration the Holy Spirit, the hidden life, and I'm sure, you know, I just love the way Brother Branham, you know, put that, the altar age. So there's an altar here before you actually go into this place. There's also an altar out here, but this altar, I think, is what he's referring to before you go into that most holy place. And it was really during the Wesleyan, you know, age where different ministers kind of came forth, and they started having altar calls. Because the altar call is not even in the Bible. But they begin to have altar calls. And now a church service is not complete in most churches unless they have an altar call. Right? And there's nothing wrong with it. And there's certainly nothing wrong with it. But my one of the things for me is when you have an altar call, whoever coming to the altar, be sincere. Be real. I've seen some churches where the same person go to the altar every week. And that tells us that something didn't happen the first time, right? So you want to really be sincere. You're giving God your everything. And some of us need to hit an altar. It's, you know, soon some of the stuff we done did, get to the altar as fast as you can and repent. Make things right with God, right? Nowadays, people are embarrassed to go to the altar. But the most important altar that you can stand at and that God can stand at is the one that's inside your heart. Amen. Let that altar be open before him and lay yourself before the altar so that you, amen, I mean, die to yourself and come alive in Christ. Amen. That's really what needs to happen. He says, the Lutheran age came forth. The just shall live by faith. The outer court alone come the Methodist age, the sanctification age. They call the second definite work of grace, which come in that age, and there's the altar age. And then in the last days, the restoration of the Holy Spirit, the hidden life. And I'm sure right here is where the trouble lays. I want you to see it. Right here is where the trouble lays with the church today. Can't deviate between the altar and the holies of holies. So that's where the problem is. And there's where the place where the church ought to be. And there's too many of them still on the outside out there instead of being in here. So instead of being in here, too many are out here. And they're actually out here thinking they in here. We don't want to think. We want to know that we are in this most holy place with Christ. It goes on. So that's the reason we have our days. We have the lack of faith that we have. When the church should be in its last age, its last dispensation, I believe we're living at the turn of time. God's help tomorrow night, I will prove that by the Bible, word by word, that we're living in the shadows of the coming of the Son of God. Right now, just watch how the scripture will prove it without a shadow of a doubt. Even the things that's taking place is a scientific proof that we're at the end time, might be any time. And here the church is still dilly-dallying outside here. Let me just see something here. The prophet is just making it very clear to us. As a justification was here. This was Luther's message preaching this. Wesley come along with sanctification, that second work of grace. And when, you know, like I said, Luther was preaching his message, powerful message. I mean, shook the Catholic Church with his 95 theses nailing to the Catholic Church door. And that was a powerful thing that happened in church history. But Luther was still smoking a pipe. Luther still doing things that should not be done with a sanctified life. Amen. But when Wesley come along, like, no, put your pipe down. Put the pipe down, stop the drinking, stop all of that stuff. You need to live sanctified, you know. And that's what this second work was, this the dwelling here in this holy place. And many people can get there. I stopped drinking. I stopped this. I stopped that. Okay, great. Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? I mean, really. And if you've been filled, amen, when was the last time you got a refilling? Praise the Lord, right? I mean, you know, and I'm going to tell you something. I remember back in the day when we got filled with the Holy Ghost, we weren't embarrassed to share a testimony about it. Amen. When God changed me, I'm not embarrassed to share that testimony. Glory to God. We used to have services, and man, you always felt the power of God. I'm talking about some real, oh, my God. When was the last time you left church just sobbing under the Spirit? I mean, toe up, messed up. I'm gonna tell you another thing that used to happen when we were coming up, and maybe the reason that we had services like that. Like I read to you all earlier, wherever God is, there should be noise. But I remember, man, when we were coming up. Y'all know them sisters from Australia? That's how we worshiped. I mean, the preacher could barely get a word out. Come on, amen. We up on our feet, running from the back to the front. I'm talking about the young brothers. I was one of the young brothers back then. Running from the back of the church to the front, we couldn't sit down. But now it's just so quiet, so reserved. And if y'all ever noticed, and I'm not trying to make the church be emotional. That's not what I'm trying to drive at. But I am saying your religion should have some emotion. You shouldn't be completely dead. Right? I mean, you can't tell me God don't get good to you sometime. You just don't want to just yell out an amen. Right? You can't tell me that. I mean, sometimes God just get too good. And if you can't let out amen, you want to let out a shout. I remember, you know, a few weeks ago, we here, and I remember Brother Jeffrey come running around. I said, yeah, if you keep doing that, somebody going to follow you. Right? But, I mean, we used to do stuff like that all the time. Oh, glory to God. I think about Brother Colburn and Brother Stanley. Running around hooking arms together in front of everybody, just worshiping. We had church. Amen. We had some services, right? And church, there's nothing wrong. And we ain't got to wait for no special convention to do something. No. It's special convention every time we come here. Every time we step into these church doors, it's special convention. But it's all about your expectations and the atmosphere that you want to create. Right, Lord, I need something from you. Speak to me. And what brother was telling me, he went to church and he's like, and he was serious. God, I need to hear from you today. And it was the situation he was going in and going through. And he said, Lord, you know, if he was looking at himself in the Bible and looking at his situations, and said, my situation looks a little bit like Job. He said, if I'm a modern day Job, call my name. Sat there in service. All of a sudden, the preacher come and say, like Job, Job this, Job that. Amen, brother so-and-so. That brother heard his name called. He started leaping and jumping and amening and people looking at him like he crazy. No, you don't understand. My prayer just got answered right here in church. Remember, the closest place to heaven on earth is where? The pulpit. God can speak to you if you come with the right expectation, no matter what the notes are. God, you can pull a preacher off his notes, completely pull them off, all based on how you respond to the word. Amen, church. And we just need folk that don't mind telling God how much they love him. Amen. Glory to God. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Hallelujah. But I tell you what, it creates an atmosphere. And you know, we got to break free from, you know, I don't want to be embarrassed. So when you go to the football game, and you're up there doing all that yelling and screaming, you're not embarrassed. And I'm going to tell you, now, I know you don't do this. I know you don't. I'm just talking about other people, because I know saints don't do this. But you ever went driving down the street and seen somebody with headphones on and just dancing, look crazy. They ain't got nobody else dancing with them. They just all out there by themselves. The headphones, what they listening to actually produces this action, right? And I just be sitting like, man, you don't know how crazy you look. Now, that's what I feel when I'm looking at them dancing. Now, he might come to church and see me, glory, amen. He like, man, you don't know how crazy you look. We both look crazy. But like the prophet say, I'm a fool for Christ. Who's fooling you? Hallelujah, church. Amen. Tell you what, we ought to come to church and everybody ought to be on fire on Sunday. Praise God. Everybody ready to worship. Come on. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Just read the scripture and say amen. Right? But this is the way that we, you know, wherever God is, there should be some type of noise. There should be something going on. Amen. Amen. Brother was telling me he went to Germany and they were in a prayer meeting. And it was every morning the saints would meet and pray for the service that night. And he said, so it'd be brothers and sisters. And, you know, one over here just calling out, crying out real loud, one crying out. And then another brother maybe pick it up at another portion of the church, and he'd start crying out. And what would happen was that one brother would pray, and they would be, you know, not that they were trying that, but, you know, sometimes you get to praying, and sometimes you're depending on somebody else to maybe carry it, and then it pulls you up a little bit. And then as, you know, this brother's crying out, the others are saying, "Yes, Lord, hear your servant, God. Answer that prayer, Lord," you know. So, I mean, you heard brothers just doing that. And then next thing you know, a sister got anointed. She start praying out loud in front of everybody. So the pastor was, he's like, "Okay, what's going on? I wonder how they going to respond to this." So the interpreter told him, say, "The sister's saying this in her prayer." He said, "Okay, that's wonderful. That's a powerful prayer. It's praying for her kids and stuff like that. Powerful prayer." Say, "But what are them brothers saying, you know, in response to her? What are they saying?" The brothers are saying, "Hear your daughter, Lord. Bless this mother, Lord." So they're encouraging her. See, and we need that in the church, right? Rather than discourage people from praising God, let's encourage folk to praise God. Open up your mouth and give him praise. Hallelujah. We need more of that. I guarantee if we would all sometime just get loose, we'll see the service be different. And you just can't have one or two people. I'm talking about everybody. The Bible said in the book of Acts that they were. See, all of them was filled because they was in that one accord and one. And like Brother Troy brought out, one mind. Of course, they was in one place. But what do they mean by that? It's when they came into one accord, one mind in the one place, then God could do something. But we all come with all kind of stuff when we come to church. Oh, my. I just wish that we can just get everybody underneath this anointing. I mean, if based on what we've been teaching for the last 4 weeks, if you know, Lord, I'm not in that most holy place. That's where I want to be, because that's where you want me to be, right? You ought to be striving to get there. God, give me an experience in this place. He's still moving. He's still filling with the Holy Ghost. He's still doing it. Amen. Don't stop at just being baptized. I mean, go all the way in with Christ. All the way in with Christ. This is what we need as believers. This is what we need. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll stop there and we'll pick up again on next week. Father, we are desperate for you. We long for you. Father, we realize that we can't make it without you. And as we just sit here and just think about these things, that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us, trying to drive us to a place, Lord, where we're not ashamed, but Lord, that we're very comfortable with what you've done for us and how we just worship you and how we praise you. Lord, don't let it just be going through the motions, but let it be something on the inside that's real. God, that's what we want. We're not trying to just be an emotional church. We want it to be real. We want it to come from the heart, from the inside. Oh, God. Father, we're praying that the Spirit of the Lord would just really have its way here. I think there's so much more that you want to do for us, but God, we have to open up and receive what heaven wants to pour out. God, don't let us quench the Spirit. But Lord, let everyone come in one heart, one mind, one accord. And Lord, just the ones that are here tonight that have heard the word, those that are online, and when they come in and they join the service, if we all come, Father, with an expectation and an attitude to create an atmosphere where you can move, God will see you do things in our midst. The sick will not stay sick. The bound won't stay bound. The anointing will destroy yokes in this place. Father, if we could just create that type of atmosphere. Oh, God, where the Holy Spirit would just have his way. That's what we want. Oh, Jesus. God, I remember in scripture that the people got into a place where they were worshiping and the anointing was so great that the minister could not even stand to minister. Lord, we wouldn't mind having a service like that. God, will you just take complete control over everything that happens? And Lord, not just to say we had it, we want every person that's involved in the service to leave change by the power of God. Elevate it, Lord, to another level in you. God, that's our desire. That's our prayer. Take us into that most holy place. God, don't let us stop short of it. We need you, God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.